Well, good evening, everyone. It is good to see you on this beautiful, sunny Sunday summer day here in Portland. In case I'm not completely familiar to all of you, about a year ago this time, we had our annual business session on the last Saturday of camp meeting, and that ended up doing a little bit of strategic, on purpose, we intended to, shuffling around of some of our leadership. So if you don't know me, my name is Nathan Kogendorfer, and I've had the pleasure this year of diving in and getting my feet wet, learning how to serve as the president of the association here. And so this evening, to start off, I want you to know that you have been prayed for. Some specifically by name because we've known you for years, and others in faith and in principle, believing that God would put the right folks together at the right time, that his work and will would be done. So you are not here on accident. You have been prayed for. You have been planned for. We are looking forward to this time together, and we want to welcome you. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord God, you are worthy of our praise. You have been good. You have been faithful. You have called us, and many of us have responded to your call in faith. You've guided and directed. You have challenged and convicted. You've given us opportunities. You've given us victories. Lord, many of us have come to trust you. And so we're coming into this week praying, believing that you have work to do, that you want to lead us into new adventures and have us step out in new areas of faith. That you're opening the doors to communities, to households, to neighbors, to family members in our lives. And you are sending us as your witnesses and ambassadors. Lord, there are people here who maybe aren't entirely sure why they're here. Maybe they've been invited. Maybe they've walked in. Maybe they got drug in because mom and dad said they had to go. Lord, all these things and more we believe are not by accident, but are in your hands. We ask in faith that not only would you be present with us, but that it would please you to pour out your spirit on us, that you would fill us, that you would challenge us, that you would open our eyes to the truth, that you would help us examine our own hearts, see if there would be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. May your hand be on every aspect of this week, this camp, the comings and goings. May you put joy in our hearts and a spirit of your family within us. We love you so much, Lord. And we're looking forward to worshiping you this evening. In your name. Amen. Let's worship together.
Good evening. You know, this camp is getting close to that 100-year mark. We purchased this property in 1925, and I believe, if I'm correct, the first meeting was actually in 1926 in the summer. And so we're slow about getting into technologies and upping things, so... So forgive us if we don't have the big projector and all that, but we're going to try to get a little bit more this year in our singing, and you're going to need this chorus book and then a white sheet that has choruses on it. I'm going to give you some instructions now because we're not going to stop between songs. We're just going to go bing, 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 bing. So you're going to need to know that we're going to do number 8 in this. Right after that, we're going to go to number 32 and sing verses 1, 3, and 4, but start with the chorus. Okay, I'll give you that one more time. I'll try to help you. So number 8, and then right into number 32, and it's the chorus, verses 1, 3, and 4, and then you're going to need to go right into this, number 11. That's a lot of instructions. I think I'm hoping that you can follow. I'm hoping I can follow, actually, tell you the honest truth. We practiced this once, and it kind of went okay. So, all right, Debbie, let's go for it. My heart was distressed, neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Strong rock by his side, my steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me.
Song in my soul today, a song of praise.
Well, it's the first evening of camp meeting, so we have just a few announcements. The first one is, it'll make things easier if you have one of these. So if you haven't picked one up by your church or by invitation or had one sent to you in the mail, we do still have some of these available. They're right next door in the dining hall. You can pick one up right at the little table right inside the doorway. You can grab one of those. Some helpful things that are in it. One, there's some introductions, which we're going to make in a little bit, of some of the core presenters going on through the week. But perhaps the single most important, helpful piece of information is right on the very back panel that gives you the schedule. We do have those posted in a few other places, but it's kind of small like this and not always easy to get your eye on. So if you have one of these, it'll kind of walk you through the schedule. Let me highlight just a few things, especially for those of you who are going to be around and want to participate tomorrow morning. It kicks off bright and early for those who want to get connected with the Lord first thing right here in the tabernacle. We'll be meeting for prayer at 7:15 in the morning, and that'll get us ready for breakfast time at 8 o'clock. So for those of you who are staying on campus or those of you who are driving in early to get a fresh start, we'll look forward to seeing you then. Then at 10 o'clock is when the Bible school will start. We have a VBS-style Bible school that'll be meeting right over here in the chapel building. And they're ready to go with all of the elementary-aged kiddos. And you'll hear a little bit more about them from them here in just a moment. And that starts at 10 o'clock. And at the same time, we'll be beginning our missionary hour right here in the tabernacle, and then that will be followed by our Bible study, Bible teaching hour after that, leading us up to lunch, and then evening services every evening at 7 o'clock. So that'll get you kind of started for the week. If you are interested and in connecting in with us more formally, or if you have been a member for many years and maybe haven't been on top of getting your membership ready for the coming year, we do have some of these slips over there in the dining hall as well. Take a look at that. It has our statement of faith on there for you to look through. And if you would like to be considered as a member of the association here, we would love to enter into conversation with you. So those things are there. Okay. Now for the fun part, I'd like to introduce to you some of the team. So some of the core people that you're going to see throughout the week and who will be presenting. There are many people working behind the scenes that I'll try to embarrass later in the week. But this will get us started. So our camp evangelist this year is Michael Thompson, and he is here with his wife, Jody, as well. So he will be speaking each evening with us. Our Bible teacher this week is Pastor Ryan Donnelly, who's kind of a next-door neighbor in the sense of he's here locally and is pastoring at the Hillsboro Nazarene Church. And so he'll be with us each morning doing Bible time. And then our missionary guests this week are Mark and Esty Landerholm, and they are here. They typically minister over in Hungary and have a unique ministry, and I won't steal their time on that. We'll let them introduce that to us. But they're here with their three kiddos as well. And then finally, Becky Steele is a familiar face for many of us. She heads up the children's Bible time, the VBS, and she's got a whole crew working with her. And then finally, we have to round out our Nazarene representation this year. We have back with us Michael and Jacqueline Hall and their three kiddos, and they're going to be heading up our youth-specific time, which will be meeting in the gym, in the gymnasium, during the Bible hour leading up to lunch. So I warned them ahead of time that I'm going to call them up. So if you guys, hitting the microphone. If you guys would come up just briefly, I want to give them a moment to kind of tease, introduce what they're going to be working on, talking about, presenting for the week, so you get it fresh from them. So come on up, and Ryan, you want to kick us off and give us a minute or two of what's going to happen?
Well, good evening, everybody. Oh, hello. It's a hot mic. My name is Ryan Donnelly. I am the lead pastor of Hillsborough Church of the Nazarene, and I'm proudly one of our representatives for the Nazarene Church this week. I'm your Bible teacher. Many of you have heard the adage that if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day, but if you teach a man to fish, he'll eat for the rest of his life. I'm bringing that idea to our Bible time this year. So we are going to be studying together how to lead an effective Bible study. I'm utterly convinced that Bible studies, small groups, are the very best way that we can share the gospel in our community in a way that engages with our culture as it is today. So we want to plan as many Bible studies and as many small groups as we can. And so I'm here this week to try to help you, to equip you to do that. And I'm really looking forward to it. It's going to be fun.
Who wants to go next?
Becky wants to get out of here. I think we should have gone in height order, because I should have started, because I felt very short when I got up here. Okay, so I'm doing Bible school. We're doing recreation. We're doing really fun, like, games and parachute games, and yeah. We'll stay away from water stuff, probably, depending on how hot it gets. And we're also going to, I'm doing the Bible story, and then I have another gal that's doing a missionary story, and we have puppets, and we're going to have snacks, and yeah, it's going to be the funnest place around. So sorry, you got to listen to the rest of them, then that's just what happens, but we're going to have lots of fun. We have some really good stories, too. We're talking about Mephibosheth, and we're talking about Zacchaeus, and we're talking, yeah. Anyway, so lots of different stories, and we're talking about being turned around and keeping our eyes on Jesus is our theme this year. Surf and Safari, you could probably tell from the door if you didn't notice, there's a big cardboard surfboard. Don't take it down. It's just for looks, but we'll have other things to do. So anyway, that was good. I'm going to go sit down so I don't have to stand awkwardly up here while they say cool things. Okay. Now it's your turn.
Well, I'm a manuscript preacher, so I have notes. A journey of grace. These words from Jesus invoke us on a journey beloved with a beloved friend and guide, a journey that will take us places that we would never venture on our own, nor be able to venture on our own. So this week with the youth, we're going to look at the journey of grace, starting with prevenient grace and moving towards saving grace, sanctifying grace, sustaining grace, sufficient grace, and it's because of grace that we can strive with the Lord in the Spirit. So that's a preview of our week this week. And my wife is primarily going to lead that. I'm just there for looks.
Well, it's great to be back with you all. We were here 8 years ago, and we want to update on what's going on in our ministry in Hungary. We might do some fun stuff, take you to a kids' class that Esty does in Hungary, talk about equine ministry and some other things. So we look forward to spending this time together.
And I'm Michael Thompson. I'm rounding out the Nazarene presence here this week. I will be bringing God's word in each of the services. The progression of the messages is going to be focusing on the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about barriers to being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the root problem of everything, which is sin, recognizing it for what it is and how to deal with sin and temptation. And depending how hot it gets tomorrow, we might be talking about hell. But Wednesday night, although there will be an opportunity for a response in every service, Wednesday night will be unabashedly an evangelistic service. And so, one, I would be asking for your prayers in anticipation of that, but two, if you could be thinking about that as you know people that you might be inviting, because it will be a presentation of the gospel and an opportunity to accept Christ as Savior, and anticipating that great things are going to happen that night and throughout the week.
Well, as you've heard, we're looking forward to a great week of camp. So we hope that you will set aside time as best you can to come, to take advantage, to be praying, to be listening, to be engaging with each other in follow-up conversations and encouraging one another and spurring each other on, that we might represent the body of Christ and that we might submit to whatever it is that he wants to do and the adventure that he's taking us on. Let's keep worshiping together.
It's amazing how quickly these people scattered off of here. Because I was supposed to herd them together, and then we were going to sing a song of dedication, or kind of a charge to keep I have. So I'm going to ask you to turn to number 102. I'm not going to make you come back up. You're going to just have to where you are. But this is a charge to a song to dedicate this time next for the whole week for their ministries. Charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live. And O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray, self rely, assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. There was one announcement. Nathan asked if there was any announcement. I said, no, you got them all. But there is one announcement I should make for mothers or dads with small children. We do have the nursery available during services if you need to take your child out for any reason, and that's over through the dining hall, down the hall, and to the right. That is for just babies, please. Not older ones, just babies that need to be something. Okay. I guess that's it. Whatever.
Let's pray together. Lord God, you have been good. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence, to be your house, your temple together, and invite your spirit to have your way among us. Pray that not only our ears would be opened, but that our hearts would be open to listen, to receive the firm foundation, the truth of your word, and that you would apply it, that we would allow it to take root and sink deep in our hearts, that we would put it into practice, that as James warns us, that we would not merely be hearers of the truth, but that we would be doers of your will and your way, your word. Lord, may you bless and guide our speaker this evening as he serves as your conduit, your servant, your vessel. May you be glorified, and may we be transformed because you have been with us. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. So, I'm still learning. At this time, if the ushers would come forward, we're going to have a special music presentation, as well as the offering will be collected. There should be some things in your pews, I believe, to help you that might be useful, but the ushers will come with buckets and a couple of things for the week. One, we always have a camp budget. We have kind of a target, a hope that we're trying to make, that anything that you give will go towards for the week. But also, there is always an opportunity throughout the week, if you would like to label it, we also are taking up support for our missionary guests. So anytime through the services, if you would like to label it specifically for the missionaries, that will get to the right place as well. And we do ask through the week that you would prayerfully be opening your hearts and generous to that ministry, as well as the ongoing work that God is doing here through the association and our camp time together. So ushers, if you would come. Lord, will you please bless these humble offerings that we bring to you? We know that you can do great things. Thank you for blessing us already. May you take this little bit, this sign of our love and devotion and trust in you, and may you do far more than we would ever think or imagine. We love you. Amen.
grace isn't through when it rescues the sinner. Grace doesn't end with salvation's song. For the rest of our days, grace is a river that flows through our lives and carries us on. Grace is our hope when we're all out of options, the answer that comes to a desperate prayer. Grace is the arms that lift up the fallen and comfort for wounds that are too great to bear. Grace, there is no greater reason for grace than worship and praise. Grace, all the glory to Jesus, I bow at the altar of grace. I bow at the altar of grace. Grace isn't wearied from facing the battle. It doesn't retreat when the outlook is grim. When we cower in shame, grace is a soldier that fights to remind us God's love never ends. Grace, there is no greater reason than grace for worship and praise. Grace, all the glory to Jesus, I bow at the altar of grace. I bow at the altar of grace. Grace is a whisper that's louder than thunder, the promise of peace through the storms that rage. And one day grace will be heaven's perfection, forever and ever we'll sing of his grace. Grace, there is no greater reason than grace for worship and praise. Grace, all the glory to Jesus, I bow at the altar of grace. I bow at the altar of grace. I bow at the altar of grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. I bow at the altar of grace.
It is a joy to greet you this evening in the strong and matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be able to be here with you tonight. Jody and I were here 6 years ago, and we have been looking forward to this. We've been looking forward to a chance to reacquaint ourselves with friends that we made at that time. We've been anticipating making new friends. But what we have been looking forward to more than anything else is that the blessed Holy Spirit would show up in our midst. And so that is what we have been praying for and planning for in these days. Because there's just something very significant that happens when God's people gather together, isn't there? This is something that we all became all too aware of when suddenly we lost the privilege of being able to gather together. I spend my week as an attorney, but the weekends I have the privilege of being an interim pastor. And I was serving as interim pastor at a church in Lee's Summit, Missouri, when all of a sudden, in the span of less than a week, we realized that we were going to have to shut everything down and move to doing everything online, and we had no online presence. We didn't even have online giving. And so we had a very short time to be able to do that. I've always had a certain amount of sympathy for my church at that time, because that's when I became a televangelist. And I am one of those people who have a face for radio. And all of a sudden, instead of them having the privilege of being able to sit towards the back and just have a little me up on the platform, instead they had the camera zoomed in with my attack eyebrows. But they were very gracious, and I'm so grateful that God in His grace gave us the ability to be able to conduct services during that time. And I'm convinced that in those days, especially that first Easter Sunday of COVID, I'm convinced that the gospel went out in more ways and reached more people throughout the world than in any other time in human history. And I'm so thankful that God made that possible. But there was just something different about church at that time, wasn't there? And it's not that we did things all that differently. I mean, the order of service was typically the same. We had time of worship. We had the corporate prayer. We had the sermons. A lot of churches figured out a way to even be able to do communion online. But there was just something missing. And you remember what it was like that first Sunday that we could come back. That first Sunday when God's people were gathered together in one place. And there was, it was just like everybody let out a sigh of relief and said, ah, yes, this is what we were missing, because there's something very, very special that takes place when God's people are gathered together. It was during that time that I found a new appreciation for Jesus' very precious promise that when two or three are gathered together in His name, that He would show up also in our midst. I saw for the first time in a fresh way the importance of those opening words in the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John looks and he sees Jesus standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And it tells us that those seven lampstands represent the churches. Isn't it interesting that Jesus can be seen most easily in the presence of His people? And that's why it's so important that we would gather together at a time like this. And that makes your presence here very significant to the person sitting next to you. It makes their presence very significant to you. Because something very special, something very extraordinary, something very supernatural takes place when God's people come together. And this is not a New Testament concept. This is something that has been true for as long as there has been a people of God. If you'll remember, it was right after God led His people out of Egyptian bondage that He started giving instructions, telling them that there were certain times out of the year that He wanted His people to gather together regularly on a regular and planned basis for the purpose of focusing on Him. There were these regular festivals and feasts. One of those was called the Festival of Tabernacles, also known as the Festival of Booths. It would be something that if they were to come here to the Multnomah Holiness Camp, they would feel very much at home, because it was something that took place every year, sort of a family camp environment. The people would, every Jewish male was required to bring his family to Jerusalem, and for 8 days they would live in temporary structures in a camp-like setting. And it is at that, at the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths, that we find Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 7. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37, hear the word of God. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and in a loud voice said, "Anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
The Festival of Booths, they tell us, was the most joyous of all of the festivals. It was a time that took place every year immediately after the time of the harvest. It was an opportunity for the people to come together to be able to give thanks to God for everything that He had provided. And it was, as I said, the most joyous of times because it was sort of a vacation. It was a chance for 8 days to step away from all of the hustle and bustle of the work week, to come together, to get reacquainted with old friends. And it was a structure that we would be quite comfortable with today. There were the times of regular, structured worship. There was some time for instruction. There was some time for just play and relaxation. I've come to appreciate the great value of that. Now, my wife grew up in a church that valued regular camps, church camps. I did not have that experience. So it's become very important to me as I've realized how God set this up and what an important teaching opportunity it would have been to be a parent at that time. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like every year to have an opportunity to take the family away and to just focus on God for that time? And that's part of what the Feast of Tabernacles was designed to be. There were times of intentional instruction. And so as the children would say, "Mom, Dad, why under the sun do we do this every single year?" The parents would say, "Well, we do this to remember that our ancestors lived this way in the wilderness for 40 years. And the kids would say, "For 40 years? Why did they do that?" And the parents could say, "Well, it was because God delivered them from slavery, delivered them from bondage, because you see, God cares about His people. And God will deliver you from bondage as well if you will let Him." And they said, "You mean they lived this way, like this, out in the wilderness?" And the parents would say, "Yes, for 40 years they were that way. And God raised up a great leader for them, a prophet by the name of Moses. And God used him in an incredible way. And God led His people for 40 years through the wilderness. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And you know what? God will lead you too, if you will let Him." I mean, what a wonderful way to teach children that God cares about them, that God wants to be central in their lives, and that God will lead them. And so that was part of what they did. That was part of their routine, year after year. But it was not just instruction about their past, because there was a telic or prophetic aspect to all of this as well. So this took place right after the harvest. And as they were eating each day and they gave thanks, it was a chance for the parents to be able to say, "You know what? When our ancestors were in the wilderness, God provided for them as well. But the way He provided for them was by causing bread to rain down out of the sky, this manna that He gave them every day, and God will provide for you as well." But then they would say, "You know what? This leader, this great prophet Moses, who led our ancestors, God says that He's going to send us someone like Moses, actually someone greater than Moses, the Messiah. And the word tells us that He's going to give us bread too. But the bread He's going to give us will be the bread of life." So there was this time that was set up every single year to be able to give instruction about their past, about their present, and about their future. Now, they tell us that the most joyous part of this joyous festival happened every day when the priest would come down out of the temple carrying their jars of water, and they would go down to the Pool of Siloam to fill up their jars with water, bring it back up to the temple, and all of the people would follow behind, and they would sing, and they would cheer, and it was a great parade. And that, too, was an opportunity to be able to teach. The parents would be able to say, "Now, back when our ancestors were in the wilderness, God had to provide water for them as well." In fact, there were a couple times when He used Moses to bring water out of a rock for them, because God provides for His people. And this Messiah, this one we're waiting for, The word tells us that he's going to give us water too, but it's not the kind of water where you drink and a few hours later you're going to be thirsty again. We're told that the water he gives is going to be living water. The kind that if you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. This is who we're waiting for. This is who we are watching for. And it's at this moment, on the eighth day, the most joyous day of the most joyous celebration that they have in the year, that Jesus stands up and in a loud voice says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his inward spirit, as the scripture says, I will cause rivers of living water to flow." Wow. It's almost as if God had a plan for bringing his people together. Bringing his people together at a regular time. Bringing his people together in anticipation of the presence of the Messiah. Because that's exactly what happened. And all of that instruction and all of that training and all of that waiting was culminated in that incredible moment. I wonder if this morning we're anticipating the possibility that Jesus might show up in our midst. I'm wondering if perhaps there's a reason why he brings a bunch of people together year after year for the purpose of focusing on him. Has it occurred to you as you've been getting ready for this service tonight, has it occurred to you as you're getting ready for this week, that maybe the Lord has something that he wants to do here in our midst, and maybe that thing he wants to do is to show up? Maybe he is going to be present, because he did say that if two or three of us get together for the purpose of talking about him, that before the conversation is over, he will be here in our midst. So are you anticipating that he will be here? Because on that day it happened. After all this time of waiting and all of this time of planning and anticipating, Jesus stood up and said, "The greater one is here, and it's me. I'm the one you have been waiting for." And he said, "Anyone who thirsts, let him come to me and drink." What was he speaking about there? Now, the word tells us that he was talking about the Holy Spirit. I wish I knew how to preach this the way it needed to be preached. If I could do this half the justice that it should be given, we would all be on our faces in adoration, and we would walk out of here totally transformed. Jesus promised to give the Holy Spirit to anyone who thirsts. Do you know who the Holy Spirit was to Jesus? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He's not all of God, but all there is of God is in him. And he is the one who is responsible for Jesus' ministry, because we say that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's the one that got Jesus' earthly ministry started. The Christ, the Messiah, that means simply the anointed one. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. You'll remember that John the Baptist looked out and he saw Jesus and he said, "There he is. There's the one you've been waiting for, and I know it is because I saw the Holy Spirit come down and descend upon him." He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave Jesus all of his power, all of his strength, all of his wisdom, everything for his ministry. You know, for the longest time, I thought Jesus was the star of the Gospels. But then I sat back and I read very carefully how many times Jesus said, "I do nothing on my own. I do only that which the Father tells me to do. I say only that which the Father tells me to say. I do and act only that which the Spirit empowers me to do." The Holy Spirit is the source of Jesus' power. And Jesus says, "I will give that to you." I don't know about you. I haven't begun to tap even the smallest fraction of the potential of that. And if we could, this world would never be the same. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit I give to you." Now, I know what it's like to hear that. It's one thing to hear it, it's another thing to believe it. I can accept, perhaps, that Jesus will give the blessed Holy Spirit to some of you. Because I know some of you well enough, I can't imagine you've ever done anything wrong, ever. You've just lived perfect lives from what I can see. But me, I know the life I've lived, and the Holy Spirit coming to me, oh, he wouldn't want to have anything to do with that, would he? I mean, that's not even possible. But you know, the impossible is sort of what God's in the business of doing, isn't it? He does that over and over throughout Scripture. In fact, he seems to delight in doing the most extraordinary things in the most impossible ways through the most unlikely of people. You will remember that it was Abraham who is the great father of the faithful. And when Abraham was 75 years old, God sent word to him and said, Abraham, you, your 65-year-old wife, you're going to be parents. And Abraham said, you're obviously not from around here. He said, I appreciate the compliment, but I'm not nearly as young as I look. And if you knew anything, you would know that when a man's 75 and a woman is 65, that, well, we've long since stopped clipping coupons for diapers. So I'm not sure what you're talking about, but God says, you're right, I'm not from around here. See, where I'm from, the impossible is what I specialize in. And either because God wanted to drive home the message or because God has an incredible sense of humor, or I suspect a combination of the two, he waited another 24 years before he makes this promise come true. And now, Abraham's 99, Sarah's 89, and they're having to go buy a baby buggy. God does the impossible with the most unlikely people. And then when their son, Isaac, when he got married, you'll remember that his wife was unable to have children. And God had to intervene in a miraculous way for the next generation to be born. And when the chosen one of that generation, Jacob, when he got married, his wife was unable to have children, and God has to intervene again for the next generation of the faithful to be born. You see, that's what God does. He doesn't pick out those who are the most qualified, those who are the most extraordinary. He's not looking for somebody with incredible abilities. He's looking for you and me. He's looking for just regular people, because it's not about what we can do, it's what God can do. And so God says, I am the one who can do the impossible. And if you're thirsty, yes, I will give the Holy Spirit to you, because I am the one who can bring life out of death. I'm the one who can bring bread out of the sky. I can bring water out of a rock, and I can even do something in your hard, dry, dusty heart if you will just let me. So he has this blessed promise of the Holy Spirit to all who would thirst. Now, you think, well, that's fine. But what could the Holy Spirit do in me? Because I'm just me. I'm just nobody. First thing that we need to recognize is this. When God places his Holy Spirit within you, that in and of itself is a miracle beyond all comprehension. If we had nothing else to say than that, eternity would be too short to be able to talk about the incredible miracle that takes place when God himself comes to rest and live in the human heart. So let's not close our eyes to that for a moment. I remember that moment where I prayed, finally, desperately, completely, that the Lord would come in and sanctify me, that he would fill me with his presence, that he would fill me with his Spirit. I wanted some kind of proof that it actually happened. Now, I have lived my life coldly logical. And the proof that I expected that he would give me, I thought it was going to be some sort of a logical proof. I thought it would be some sort of a mathematical formula, something that I would be able to lay out in a logical argument that I could present it to any jury and get a unanimous vote. You know what he did? When the Holy Spirit came into my heart, he manifested himself in a way that I knew did not originate with me, because it came in the form of emotion. Emotion. The very thing that I had avoided my life. I mean, emotion is the opposite of logic, and yet all of a sudden, he created in me something that I knew I had not put there. And all of a sudden, I became enamored by the beauty of a flower. I found myself empathizing with people who were going through any kind of suffering. And whenever that happened, I realized that it was because God had put something in there that I was incapable of putting there myself. And that's what happens when he puts the Holy Spirit in you. It will be something that you cannot claim, not anything you could have done in your own strength. It will be something that is of God, originated by him, that you had nothing to do with it. So when that happens, that's a miracle. And we should never, ever overlook that. But we have a tendency to just minimize that and say, okay, he's put the Holy Spirit in me, but it's still me. It's still this weak vessel. What on earth is he going to be able to do with this weak vessel? I'm confident that when Jesus stood up that day and said, if anyone thirsts, I will give him rivers of living water that will flow out of them. I'm confident that, I'm confident that there were those there that day who were familiar with the book of Ezekiel. You ever read the book of Ezekiel? I hope you don't think too bad of me when I tell you there are certain passages of the Bible that I like less than others. When I read through the scripture and I find myself getting to Ezekiel, I kind of slow down and I dread it. In the first place, it's so long. Second place, part of it can be confusing. But when you get to the last part, you ever read the last part of Ezekiel? Seven of the most boring chapters in all of scripture are found in the last nine chapters of Ezekiel. Because what is it? It's Ezekiel going through the temple, and he says, this room is so many cubits long and so many cubits wide and so many cubits high, and has this many windows and doors, and goes on to the next room, and it's this many cubits. It's just totally boring. But God will trick you in this way. When you least expect it, he'll throw something in there if you'll just stick with it. And that's what happens there in the midst of this most boring section. Because the context of this is that Ezekiel is looking out, and he sees God's glory lift up and depart from the holy people. Just as his presence will depart from you or from me if we sin and remain in sin. But although God's glory departs, he's always looking for an opportunity to come back. And so, And so that's what happens as Ezekiel watches. God's glory returns. Thank you. He sees God's glory return. He sees God's glory return to the temple. And as he's looking around, he notices a very unusual thing. There at his feet are droplets of water. Now, the reason why those priests would carry the water in is because there was no water to be found in the temple. The temple is on a mount of rock. And from the day that the temple was built, there was never a drop of water in it except that which was carried in from the outside. And on that day, Ezekiel looks down and there is water coming out of solid rock. Now that's extraordinary. That's a miracle. It's something that could not have been done under human strength. But that's not the end of it. I mean, it's just a few droplets of water, just enough to get the bottom of his feet wet. But as he watches, that water begins to accumulate. And it starts to move towards the south of the temple. And as he follows it, the water's getting deeper and deeper. It goes out of the southern door of the temple. It heads off towards the east. He follows it for a quarter of a mile. Now the water's up to his ankles. He goes another quarter of a mile, and the water's up to his knee. Another quarter of a mile, it's up to his hips. Another quarter of a mile, and he lets out a yelp because there's this mighty rush of water. It sweeps him off his feet, and he has to scramble to the shore, wring the water out of his beard. Thank you. I should have expected that if I was preaching about water, and my throat would go dry. And as he watches, he looks and he sees that this mighty river heads off towards the east, towards the Dead Sea. And you know the Dead Sea well enough to know that it's very aptly named. It's dead because there's nothing in it. It's all salt. There's no life there. But the most miraculous thing occurs. As this mighty river hits the Dead Sea, all of a sudden, there's evidence of life. First, it's minnows. Then it's some smaller fish. Then bigger and bigger, and then you've got some whales jumping out and breaching, and it's this massive, teeming lake of life. And on the shores of the Dead Sea, he sees shrubbery and then trees. And it says that the leaves and the fruit of the trees are used for the healing of the nations. You know what happens when God puts his Holy Spirit in you? It might start off as just a few trickles, just a few small drops of water. That's a miracle right then and there. Don't overlook it. But also don't discount what's going to happen as that starts to flow out of you. Jody and I have a friend. He is a Christian. Actually, that is his name. He is Christian. He was pastoring a church down in the nation of Colombia. It was his practice after he preached on Sunday that he and his family would go for a drive. And they would drive around to the surrounding communities. And they would look around for churches of the Nazarene. And they would pray over them. And if they couldn't find a church of the Nazarene, they would look for other holiness churches and pray over them. And they would do that every Sunday. One Sunday, as they're driving along in a different community, a couple of hours away from their hometown, they drove around, and not only did they not find a church of the Nazarene, they couldn't find any holiness church. They couldn't find any Protestant church. They looked and they looked, they could find nothing, and all of a sudden, their young daughter in the back seat started to cry. And Christian turned and said, "What's wrong, honey?" And she said, all of these people that God loves so much, and there's nobody here to tell them that there's a way that they can be saved. And Christian said it wasn't long before he was crying and his wife was crying. The whole family was crying. And as they drove back to their home, God placed on him a burden that his church was going to plant a church there in that community. Now, that was quite a challenge because his church, I mean, they were starting to do okay. They had had their challenges, but they were not affluent by any means. They didn't have a lot of people. They certainly didn't have extra wealth. The opportunity to plant a church, that was going to be a leap of faith. But Christian was convinced that God had that this message was coming from God. And so all week he prayed about it. And he planned his message for the next Sunday. And he was convinced that he knew the two guys in his church who would be perfect to lead this. Because they were wealthy businessmen. They had the ability, the expertise, the resources. And so when Sunday came, he said, "This is our vision. God wants us to plant a church in this community." And he preached his heart out, and he was watching those two guys that he was sure were going to be the leaders of this church movement. And as soon as he said the last amen, he waited, and both of those men got right up and went up, and they stuck out their hand, and they said, "Pastor, what a great message. We'll be praying for you." And they were gone. And he looked over to the altar, and the only people at the altar were two 12-year-old girls. And he went and asked what they were praying about, and they said, "We'll do it. God called us to help get this church planted." And Christian said, "Well, bless you. That's wonderful. You keep praying about it, and we'll see if God sends someone to do that." The next day, he woke up, and Mondays are awful for pastors. He felt that he just felt so defeated And then the phone rang. And he thought, well, maybe God has been working on these two guys. He picked up the phone, and it was one of those little girls saying, Pastor, we've been praying about it. We're ready. We're ready to go. When can we start? And he said, bless you. Keep praying. God's got somebody in mind. Next day, the same thing happened. Wednesday, they're at the dinner table. The doorbell rings, and his daughter gets up, goes to the door, comes back excitedly and says, Dad, our prayers have been answered. Our church planters are here. He looks, and it's these two 12-year-old girls. And so he said, look, girls, I got to tell you, thank God that you have such a heart for this, but I've got no resources to give you. I might be able to get you a ticket to go there to this community, but that's it. I can't be driving you there. We don't have any money to give you. Apparently, there's no adults who want to do this. I don't know what to tell you. And they looked at him with incredulity and said, well, Pastor, we're not asking you for any help. You wanted to know who would respond to God's call to plant a church. It's us. We are saying yes. So Christian said, well, all right. Do what you can. This morning, if this was a typical day, that community where there once was no holiness church, there were probably between 200 and 250 believers gathering together in that church. That church that was started with nothing more than two 12-year-old girls who said yes to an utterly impossible situation. There should be more people, but you see, they sort of have it in their DNA that whenever they get up to be above 250 people or so, they split off and they plant another church. And over the past 25 years or so, I've lost count of how many churches have been planted, how many people have said yes as they have been called into ministry, how many thousands of people have stepped from darkness into light because they have received the gospel at that church. And their pastor, a fiery woman, no formal training whatsoever. In fact, she started off as a little 12-year-old girl who was going with her friend, knocking on doors, saying, will you come if we get a church started? Her friend is now the youth, the worship leader. Thousands of people. Countless people have come to know the Lord. What do you think it's going to be like when they get to heaven? And God shows them what happened as a response, as simply as a result of them saying yes. When they were 12 years old, when they came forward and said, God, we're not asking for any resources. We just want to say, we're available. Here we are. And when God shows them everything that happened from those few drops that he placed in their heart, they're going to sit back and say, you mean all of that came from us? And what's going to happen if you say yes to God? If you allow him to place those few precious drops of his blessed Holy Spirit in your heart, something that didn't originate with you, something that came in from the outside, something that is divine in and of itself, it may be just a few drops, something you think is fairly insignificant, but what's going to happen when you say yes to God? And he takes those few drops and combines them with a few drops over here and a few over here. Pretty soon, you've got a mighty river that impacts everything around it. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, then come to me, and I will give you from your inward being rivers of living water. My friends, either what I'm preaching today is not true, or we ought to be making a much bigger difference in the world around us. Because Jesus said the very same power that drove his ministry, he'll give to you and me. And he said, all you need to do is work really hard to get it. All you have to do is be really, really good. Wait a minute, let me double check that. No. He said, there's nothing you can do. If you want it, the sole criteria is Are you thirsty enough to come and let him give it to you? Can you think of a place in your community, in your life, that needs the Holy Spirit? Does your world need the refreshment of the streams of living water that can flow out of your heart? There's only one place that it can come from. It'll be the Lord. There's only one person that it will come through, and it's you. So tonight, as we come to a close of this first opening service, I invite you with the same words that Jesus gave. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Do you want that same source of power? Do you want the opportunity for God to use you to change your community, change your family, to change your world? If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. Do we have, I forgot to check our service, do we have a closing song, a response? Carl, would you come? As we have our time of response, this altar is open. Are you thirsty tonight for the blessed Holy Spirit? Jesus' arms are still open wide. His voice is still loud, and he calls to you. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, come now.
Please take the hymns of Holy Spirit and turn to number 3 as we all stand together. Hymn number 3, Ho Everyone That Is Thirsty in Spirit. Please stand. Ho everyone that is thirsty in spirit, ho everyone that is weary and sad, come to the fountain, there's fullness in Jesus. All that you're longing for, come and be glad. Untrue, thirsting for God and His fullness of blessing. List to the promise, a message for you. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gift I am bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found. Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. Nothing but thy longing can meet. 'Tis the endowment for life and for service. Thine is the promise, so certain, so sweet. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gift I am bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found.
Will you pray with me? Our Father, we do thank you for your word tonight and for your precious promise of your blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, it is your Spirit that we need more than anything else. It is your presence that we need even more than your gifts. So, Lord, tonight I ask that you would come, that you would anoint us, that you would fill us, that you would empower us, and that we would walk out of here transformed, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of those in our mission field, our homes, our schools, our workplace, our world. Lord, we love you. We look forward to what you're going to be doing in us and through us in the days to come. We give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.